Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start there. Thank God for your pastor and his wife, how very precious they are and good folks they are.
Amen.
I wouldn't take $1 million for them, but $900,000 I'll negotiate. But I won't take $1 million for you. We went to that lighthouse today. That was my first time ever being near a real lighthouse. I've seen them in the little figurines and some pictures and things like that, so I got to see that today. And that was really something to behold. Until they said there's 129 steps to get to the top, and I asked where the elevator was. I know it's hard to believe that I built like this, I couldn't just charge up them steps like that. I know. I was thinking the same thing.
So you did make it?
I did make it. For the record, I did make it. There's a picture of me on top of that thing saying I made it. Now, of course, I'm dragging it up there, but I made it, baby. I felt sorry for those guys that carried that lighthouse. They had to carry 3 gallons of kerosene up there every evening in a metal can. You know who invented the first pump? Probably that guy that had that job right there. Figured out how to pump that stuff up there. And they showed a picture in the film room about this old fat man carrying up the can. They had to film the first level there. He couldn't have done all that with that big can. There's no way. You don't believe anything you see on TV, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you look at any Bibles at verse 11, speaking of the Old Testament here, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." Your Bible should say in sample, E-N sample, in sample. What that means, versus an example, an in sample is a living pattern of something. When you make a dress, you ladies, y'all lay out a pattern over it, and that's an example. But to know how to put that thing on, you got to watch another lady and see how that thing wears to know that's your living pattern and how you do it. Hey, man, that's good preaching so far,
right?
Hadn't lost nobody yet, right?
I'm still here.
So he said that entire Old Testament was written for an ensample, real living people. Moses was a real person, Noah was a real person, so forth. And they're a living pattern for us today. Then the things that happened to them are either in samples of how we should or should not do something. For instance, Noah built an ark. Okay? You don't have to build one. But the reason he built that ark was because God told him to. Don't miss the message there. The ensample is he was obedient to what God told him to do for his day. David committed adultery. You can find it in the Bible, but that don't mean you should. That's written to show you shouldn't do things like that. Okay? Everybody with me?
Sorry.
You say, I believe it says in the Bible again. I'm glad you asked. Romans 15, we see the Old Testament was written for an ensample to us, living pattern. And if you look in Romans chapter 15, down at verse 4, the Bible says this, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." I see in this passage of Scripture, referring to the same thing it did in 1 Corinthians 10, that those things that were written before in the Old Testament are for us, for our learning, to teach us things and things like that. For instance, tonight, If I find a guy in the Bible that did something and it didn't work out right, I don't have to go try it too.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
But if I find a guy in the Bible that did something and turned out like it's supposed to and he didn't know what the end of the means was and God just told him to do it, then I can trust God. Whatever he tells us to do, I can go do that thing. God will work out the details. Somehow, in some way. But as we look at this, I wanted to get you both those scriptures right there and then go to Exodus chapter 12. And this is where we're going to get our message from tonight. It's Exodus 12. Exodus 12. As we look at these verses tonight in Exodus 12, starting at verse 1. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel shall kill it in the evening, it says. And if you'll notice verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. Thank God. But listen, you know what vegan means? That's an Indian word I found out from the reservation. It's a word for bad hunter. True story. An Indian told me that. He wouldn't have lied to me, would he, brother? It says in verse 8, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it in the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. As we look in the Word of God tonight, I'm going to preach to you on the blessings of the blood. The blessings of the blood. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you tonight, and God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And God, while we're here tonight, we pray, God, for the blessings of the blood to be upon this church tonight. God, that you'd hold back every distraction that could possibly happen from getting somebody to get saved tonight. God, that you'd hold back every distraction from somebody that needs to make things right with somebody, or whether they're here or somewhere else, God. You'd work on that as well with somebody's heart. But most importantly, God, for the ones listening tonight, I pray and ask for this, God, for me as well. Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, give us the clear understanding of what your word says. Help us to interpret it in our hearts, explain it, and apply it to our lives. Help me to preach tonight, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you in advance for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we look tonight, Israel is about to be delivered from Egypt. The last plague that God is going to put on Egypt is the death of the firstborn. The only way you could escape this judgment was literally if you heeded the message about the blood. When he told him, he said, I want you to take that blood, and I want you to put it on the top of the doorpost and on each side. He said, when the death angel comes, he'll see something like this right here, because that right there is going to drip, and it's going to have a part here, 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 and here. You get this picture right here? He's going to see a pattern of a bloody cross there that's going to make him pass by that thing and go on to the next house. Ain't that something? 4,000 years before they invented crucifixion, God said, make it just like this and put blood on it. You think there might be something to that? If it happens one time, that's a, you know, well, that's one time. But when he said line them up out in the desert, when he got them out there, he said put three tribes here, three tribes here, three tribes here, and three tribes here. All of them were about equal population. These were three times more as the other three, so we got another one out there when the sun rose. Every time the sun got up in the morning and burned across the face of this earth, a shadow fell on the other side of that thing as it looked and saw a cross out there in the middle of the desert. You walked inside that tabernacle. brazen altar, the laver, the showbread, the light, the prayer altar, and the Holy of Holies back here, the Ark of the Covenant. You had a cross back there as well.
Yeah.
Right, now we have the three times that thing shows up. Ain't that something? They were written for our admonition. This. Now watch this. The blessings of the blood, that word, the blood, that phrase, or the word, the blood, or blood, occurs 447 times in your Bible. Now, if it was one time, it'd be okay. I'd make it just as important. But God let that thing come through 447 times. Why don't you write that down, because that'll be important here in a minute. 447 times. Say, what are you going to tell us about it? You got to wait for the last part for that. We don't get the cool thing to the end, remember? That's how this works. We get the best part at the end. But as we look tonight, I'm going to show you the prominence of the blood first. The Bible says over in Leviticus 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." I hate to let all these people that's working their way to heaven in know this, but you can't get there like that. It's still going to take the blood. It don't matter how good a person thinks they are, they still got to have that blood that he's talking about in Leviticus 17:11. Say, "I don't have a lamb." You can get one tonight.
That's right.
Amen.
And I'll show you who he is before we're done. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, during the time of the great tribulation, there'll be some of God's people here on this earth. There'll be 144,000 of male Jewish virgins. The Bible's real clear on who they are. I was preaching one night, and a lady didn't like that, so she went home and drank a case of beer mad at me. I said, "Lord have mercy, I wonder what she saw in her Bible study that night." Don't get too upset with me now, I'm going somewhere. They overcame him in Revelation 12:11 by the blood of the Lamb.
That's right.
That's after conversion. See, the blood gets you saved, but the blood protects you as well. If you're ever going to have an overcoming life, it's going to be because of the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness from anything from God except it be covered in blood. I noticed that in 1 John 1:7, the Bible says this: "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin."
Right.
I've had people tell me over the years, they say, "Well, I don't believe in that confessing stuff every day because if I know I'm going to go back out and do it tomorrow." They said, "Why would God tell me to do that knowing I'm going to go do it tomorrow?" Well, you don't know you're going to go do it tomorrow for one thing. You're not promised tomorrow. But just like I hope you took a bath today, you need to take one tomorrow and keep on doing it. Amen.
Amen.
Stay clean, my friends.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Yeah, that's good. But the blessings of the blood, it is the prominence of the blood that we see throughout the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 3, we saw the shedding of blood the first time for man's sin, and that you'll see that a pattern all the way through the Scripture. When the animal that died in the Garden of Eden died, we're neither told what species that thing was, but we know there was only two of them, or one of them there. When God shed their blood for Adam and Eve's sin, that became a picture and type of what Isaiah 53 said. They were cut off from the land of the living. There was only one lamb that came that shed his blood, and he was cut off from the land of the living. That's who Isaiah 53 is about. And we know he was the right one because of what his blood was. See, this thing about being virgin born is so important to the Scriptures and to God. He lets you know over and over about that thing throughout the Bible. The reason it has to be that way is because there can only be one Savior with God's blood in him.
Right.
If he had had Adam's blood at all, he couldn't have been the Savior. If he was a man that would become God, he couldn't be the Savior, and his blood wouldn't count. But he, with God's blood, planted in Mary without anything going on, amen.
That's right.
Came out. Both God and man, not 50-50, but 100% and 100%, walked this earth for you and I, led a perfect life so that nobody could find fault with him, And his judge that brought about his execution even said, I find no fault with this man.
Right.
He didn't know why he is supposed to let that man be crucified, but he did. And while he's not the victim in the story, he's the villain that the pilot is. It had to happen because he had to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become righteous in him and belief in him. In what? The blood.
That's right.
The blood. Now, as we look at the blessings of the blood, we see the prominence of the blood, but we see also the protection of the blood. If you'll notice down in your Bible, verse 13, it says here, it's very important, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It did not matter if you were popular, held a high position among the people. What mattered was that the blood was applied to that door.
Right.
It didn't matter if it was a rich house or a poor house. The blood had to be applied to the door. I noticed that a lot of us, and I'm especially guilty of this, it's confession time tonight, okay? If we can't afford it, or we don't do it regular, then it's probably sin if you do it. Especially if we can't afford it. Then it's definitely sin. I had preachers for years preach to me and tell me that cable television was a sin. Having a television was sin. Then they got where they could afford a television, all of a sudden it wasn't sin no more. By the time I got in Bible college, listen, they said the internet was a sin. And Al Gore hadn't even invented it yet. Al Gore invents. I ain't doing something. But we did find this out. Those guys, I went to college up in the mountains, and they told me this. This old preacher got up. He had a Scofield Bible that hung over both sides of the pulpit, and he got up and said this. He said, you boys hearing all this preaching against everything, he said, that bunch that preach on the internet now used to preach against TV. Now they got a TV program with them on it. He said, before that, they preached against that devilish radio, and then all of a sudden they got a radio broadcast, and it was okay too. But one thing hadn't changed is the blood.
Amen.
When I see the blood, I'll pass over you.
That's right.
Not what you're doing, but if you have the blood. Now that makes all the difference in the world. I see here he points out in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. There's where the protection of the blood is. I know a lot of times we have this vision in our head, and we see it from television. This is where TV's wrong, by the way. Of the devil sitting on one side and a little angel, and both of them are you, and they're telling you what to do. Okay? That sounds cool, and it makes for good TV, right? But it's not true. You're either of your father, the devil, in John chapter 6, or God's your father. And you fight in a dual nature the whole time you're going along.
Amen.
Right.
No little angel talking, no little devil. And by the way, the devil don't wear a red suit with horns. He wears bikinis and has a perfect figure. He plays on the soap operas and takes off his shirt. You got to figure out what you're looking at. Amen. He's the enemy, and he's out to get you.
Yes, he is.
I see if we're going to have the prominence of the blood, we got to have that blood in a prominent place. And if the blood's not why you're saved, then you're not saved.
That's right.
You got to have the blood.
Right.
Everything else, listen, everything else that goes with it, we could get into. But that blood is where your protection comes from.
Yes, it is.
So what happened if the devil reached through that blood to get me? He'd be a saved devil if he could reach through it. But instead, he won't get near it. He'll tempt you. He'll test you. He'll put you through the ringer. He'll turn all your friends against you. And he'll even, listen, kids, y'all will grow up, your mother-in-law will move in with you. That's what the devil does to you. I ain't asking for testimonies. Please put hands down all over the building. But he will go after you with everything he's got. But the one thing he can't have is your soul if it's covered by the blood.
Amen.
Somebody told me one time that Christians could not be devil possessed. And they quoted the verse, say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This is English. Possession can mean two things. When we talk about a spirit possessing somebody, they go inside, that spirit goes inside the soul, that devil does, and takes over. Second definition of possession is this. I can't get in this book, but I'm sure, listen, whoever wrote this back in the day, who does it say here? It says Gunnings Baptist Church of Tennessee wrote this, okay? Now, let's say I get in here, and I'm looking at this, I say, I don't like these words. What can I do? I can mark them out if I wanted to. Is that right? I could get inside here, and I could tear up things, but more importantly than tearing up anything, I can take it and it'd be mine. I'm still not the author. I'm still not able to change nothing in it, even if I mark on it. But that's what the devil does to born-again Christians. He cannot have your soul. He cannot possess you like the exorcist. He can't do them things. But listen, watch this. He can possess your marriage. He can get your children. He can get your credit report like we were talking about last night. Greater than he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's good. But he can also get your attitudes.
Yes, sir. You're right.
Come on. Then, after all that, he can get your testimony.
Yes, sir.
And somebody will say about you, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Why'd they think that? He messed you up. He didn't get inside you, but he got you.
Yes,
and he got the outside of you changed.
Yes, sir.
So it's very important that we have the protection of the blood.
Amen.
If you ever feel like you are under attack of the devil, I've heard people say, well, I rebuke the devil. You don't rebuke the devil. When Michael the archangel, who's more powerful than any set of army men on the face of this earth, when he had to deal with the devil, he didn't say, I rebuke you. The book of Jude says, the Lord rebuke you. But we're not angels. We're more like this than we are this. The only thing we got protection with is with that blood. We just hide behind the blood and hide behind Christ because that's all we need for our protection. When you lay your head down tonight, nothing can come through your door except God allow it if you're in the blood. Now notice that we talk about the prominence of the blood and the protection of the blood. But he says of the place of the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. The blood must be on the house where ye are, he says, if you're to be protected. If the blood was on your neighbor's house, that did not protect you. It had to be on your house. Others may be saved, but that does not save you. You must be saved as well. When Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. I'm sure Nicodemus knew somebody that was saved. But at that time, he wasn't saved himself. And Jesus didn't say, you probably need to be born again. Or one day you might be born again. He said, you must be born again because he knew about the place of the blood. It had to be on the individual, on their own heart. That blood had to be there. It had to be on their soul. But more importantly, they had to trust Christ with that thing, believe on him, that he took all the blood he shed, got up to heaven as the great high priest, walked in the door of heaven, goes right to the middle of the place to God's throne, goes right to that mercy seat and places his blood there for the sin of mankind so that you and I might be saved. And you can just about hear God saying, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased.
Amen.
You don't think he just said it one time, do you? I'd hear him saying it up there in the throne room of heaven. And he's saying it about that blood. I see that unless you personally put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, as you do it yourself, as you trust him as God deals with you, you can't be saved without that blood, his blood. See, I thought we was going to have a lamb. He is that lamb.
That's right.
Yes. And the last Old Testament prophet on the face of this earth come through one day, and you know what he said? He got down there baptizing in the river, and somebody come over the top of that hill. He stopped and said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That was John the Baptist. Jesus come in the water, saying, I need to be baptized. That's how we know baptism don't wash away sins, because Jesus got baptized. We know that salvation is not baptism because Jesus didn't need to be saved. But it was identification. He identified with a sinner like that. Just like on the cross, he identified with your sin. He became sin for us. He identified with you. He lived in a human body so he could understand what everything is like to be just like you. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. You know what them points was? Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you'll find all three of them. And it's repeated in 1 John. Listen to this. When she saw that the fruit was good for the eyes. Looked good. Oh, it looked good. What was the second one? Lust the eyes. Lust of the flesh. So it'd be good for the flesh. If I eat that, I'll be better. And the pride of life. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he was tempted in the same three points in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And he didn't give in on any of those points ever. And unlike us, he didn't face the devil after dinner. He faced him 40 days after fasting. The Bible said his spirit drove him into the wilderness. Boy, the Spirit of God puts you in some strange places sometimes.
That's right.
So he wouldn't lead me towards the devil. He led Jesus towards him. You better have the blood. You better have the blood. You better have the protection of the blood. Because the protection of good works will not work with him.
Right.
And it has to be the blood. But he says another thing over there in verse number 13. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No power. Listen, we talk about the prominence of the blood, the protection of the blood. We talk about the very place of the blood has to be on the believer. But thank God that ain't all. There's also the power of the blood. We sing that hymn. There's power in the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. No power is so great as the power of the blood, which can stop God's judgment on an individual.
Right.
I have never seen anybody that wants to do this, but if you are, you know, these people, I'd understand, because half Georgia's crazy anyway. I get it. I've been on your highways. You ain't offended, are you, brother? You understand?
Well, I live in
Tappan County. Are we good? Or you understand? You agree with me, right?
100%. I live in Tappan County.
Now, and here's the thing: all the cars I have problems with have Florida plates on them, so that I'll give y'all a pass on that one. What? But listen, I notice that there are some people when they pull up to a sign that says "Road Out." They always pull up and say, why, man? Can I not go through there? No. Okay, man. Now turn around. Others pull up and see bridge out, road out, whatever. I just go ahead and turn around. Don't need an explanation. But right on the other side of that thing is judgment. And that thing's there to warn you, to stop you from doing that. They usually place cement things out there in the middle of the road where you just can't, you know, like the Duke boys bust right through them, yeehaw, and all these things, so you can't do that, okay? But they put them things out there to stop you so you don't wind up in a mess. God has put roadblocks out in front of us. And as we get to each roadblock headed towards that place, you got the roadblock of the church, you got the roadblock of Christians, you got the roadblock of gospel tracts. You got the roadblocks of personal testimonies. You got all these roadblocks to try to keep you from getting over there. But all them roadblocks are covered in the blood.
Amen.
They're covered in the blood. They're there. They're there so God can provide you with what you need and have power in your life to overcome things, but especially that you can overcome and not have to face divine judgment. When people tell me that they think they're a good person and that one day God will put their bad stuff over here and their good stuff over here and he'll weigh it out and they'll have enough good to get in, I promise you this. If you see a scale at all when you die, it's going to look like this. this is going to be your good works over here, and your bad over here is going to weigh it down. Say, but wait a minute, I was a Mason, I was a member of the Rotary Club, I was a member of the YMCA, I donated money to things, I was a good man, I cut my grass every day. Over here, wait a minute, you didn't have Christ.
That's right.
That's the difference in the power.
Yes, it is, yes.
You and I that have been come out of a life of sin, we had dope, fornication, adultery, all in wicked sins. We drank, we smoked dope, we done all this. And then one day God put the blood on this side.
Amen.
So what is that? The power of the blood.
Amen.
The power of the blood. Gossipy. Put mind your own business. All this other stuff. One day he put the blood over here. Now when you go to heaven, he ain't going to have a set of scales because you covered in the blood.
Amen. Lord God.
Woo. Now listen to this. Egypt had great mighty armies, and in fact, they were the world power at that time. Nobody challenged them. But once the blood was applied, God took all of Israel and put them behind him, and he faced them for him. Say, when did he do that? Who do you think was holding that water back so Israel could get by when they come through there? Who do you think made it dry ground so they could pass over and not get stuck in the mud? Who do you think it was when Egypt got their army down there and said, whoop, and let them have it? So I don't know if the Bible's true. I do, because they found wheels off of chariots in that very river still there. How'd they get there? I mean, right dead in the middle of that thing. So what happened to them? That crowd on that bank was covered by the blood. This crowd over here wasn't. There was a great separation between the two. The blood had the power to stop divine judgment in that day. And the blood of Christ has the power to stop God's judgment today. In Romans 3:25, the Bible says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God says that blood works.
Amen.
I've met people all my life that's tried to be good people, and they all come up short in the end, because you know what? They're not the standard Jesus Christ is. When God starts measuring, he's not going to measure you with each other. He's going to measure you with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and either you're perfect or you're not.
That's right.
So how can I be perfect in his sight? You got to have that blood. Because see, God won't look past the blood. There was a time in this country when we had the Revolutionary War, and when the British marched on our soil over here, they wore red coats. Y'all seen the pictures, right? Y'all seen the driver's license pictures of the armies, right? Right, brother? Driver's license, back in colonial days. They carved them on wood. Listen. They would come upon church buildings, and they would go in there and let the preacher know they're out there. Don't come out. And one particular day, this Episcopal preacher was out there, and he saw a march up, and they said, do not come out. We're going to station all around this place, and we're here to do what we got to do as an army. And we're waiting on the other army to come over. And the preacher said, okay, I mean, what are you going to tell 35 men armed and you don't have a gun? You imagine how this bunch treats us now that we got guns. Imagine how they're going to treat us when we ain't got none. Same way. You go back in and shut your mouth, right?
That's right.
That old Episcopal preacher said, that's fine. Just don't destroy the house of God. I said, we're not. So he walked in. He is pleading the blood of Jesus. He said, Lord, please put the blood of Jesus Christ over this place. You know that anything can happen, Lord, and I pray you'll put the blood on here. And he walked in, and they had stained glass windows in that church. But back then, they were only one color. These were red. And when he looked through those red windows, he looked out there in the field and saw a bunch of guys wearing white coats. And he said, wait a minute. I know they were wearing red coats. And I come. So he walked back out the door. He looked out there. Sure enough, they were red. And he walked back in and looked through that red glass that next time and saw them white coats. Boy, God gave him something right there in the spot I'm going to give you tonight. Listen to this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.
Amen.
red cancels out red in a spectrum. Boy, ain't that good stuff. So that's good preaching. That's even true, too. How about that? Listen to this. But that's not all. What number did I tell you to write down? 447. Let's turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. The word blood occurs 447 times in the Bible, but the word sin occurs 448. It occurs one time more than the word blood does. That lets me know that somewhere in this Bible, there's one sin that blood doesn't cover. Just one. Now, with the background I have, I come from alcohol, drugs, things like that. I went through and looked to find out which one of them was the one sin. And I couldn't find that one. I still found it was sin, but that's not the sin that puts you in hell. I went through and I looked. I said, well, maybe it's alcohol. And I went through and looked all the verses of alcohol. God calls it a sin from cover to cover, but yet that's not the one. Then I thought about church people and lost church members that gossip and clamor and cause all kind of trouble. And I found that in the Bible called sin, but that wasn't the one that puts you in hell. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, Jesus talking to his disciples says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He died, was buried, rose again, and departed. That's what your Bible says. And he's coming back. It says in verse 8, when he has come, and he came in Acts chapter 2, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Notice in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. You see that?
Amen.
There's your one sin right there that'll put you in a devil's hell for eternity. There's the one sin that the blood will not cover. God will never force you to go to heaven against your will. He'll never force you to get saved. He'll never put something on you so much that you got to get saved or else. He'll give you an invitation. And you can either come or you can reject him and face eternity in hell and never have to hear about the blood again. A lost man worked at a Christian bookstore. So how do you know he's lost? Because you'd say the word, you could whisper the word blood to him, and he'd think about blood and pass out. If that ain't a lost devil, I don't know what is. So how else could you tell he corrected the Bible? That was the other thing giving him away. But listen, it's not your drinking, it's not your smoking dope, it's not your fornication, your adultery. It's one sin, one that'll put you in hell. When you get there, that one sin that puts you there, you'll pay for all the rest of them while you're there for eternity. But only one gets you in the door of sin because they believe not on me. Our Savior just spoke and told you, listen, except the Father just sent me to draw him and raise him up the last day, you've got to have the Holy Ghost deal with that sin.
That's right.
It's not a mental belief on Jesus. I believe there's a person called Bill Clinton. I've been to Arkansas. I don't know how he became governor. They hate him. Everybody out there does. And you think they hate him? You mention his wife, they'll throw stuff at you. True story. Headquarters of Walmart right there in Arkansas, the home of Bill Clinton, and they don't want him back. They said, move him to New York. We don't want him. I believe he's a real person. I've seen him on TV. I've heard him talk. I don't know him. Never met him. Y'all ever heard of pro wrestling down here? Of course you have. This is Georgia. Tommy Rich. Tommy Wildfire Rich and the Assassins and all the Dusty Rhodes and all them guys. But then this guy come through with the big old long hair, Ric Flair. Y'all believe he's real? You've seen him on TV. You've heard him go, woo! You know he's real. But you don't know Ric. How many of y'all believe tonight George Washington was a real person? Now get this. He was around before photography, but yet you've got a picture of him in your wallet. Do you believe he's real? George is real. I believe when we get to heaven, George will be there because I've read an account of his journal where he accepted Christ as his Savior and believed on him. God dealing with the man, he got saved. He was an Episcopal when he got here and got baptized by a Baptist preacher in a river over there up north. Now, what about that? They forgot that in history, didn't they? Good. There's a portrait of that thing hangs up in Missouri tonight up there in a college up there. George Washington getting baptized by a Baptist in the river. How about that? That's just cool, right? You know, it'd be a shame for you to sit here a Baptist tonight and that one sin of unbelief put you in hell and you never get to see anyone ever again. It'd be a tragedy tonight to have one sin drag you down to the bottom when God showed up in a service like this. And we sang those songs, His Son was lifted up and you were drawn unto Him. We've talked about the blood and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He's the Savior and shed His precious blood. And we lifted Him up and the Holy Ghost was drawing you. So what's that mean? That means it's time to get saved.
Right
now. Don't walk out the door without the blood.
That's right.
Amen. So I'll get it when I want it. That ain't how this works. You'll notice it says back there in verse 8, when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteous judgment.
Right.
When He shows up, it's time to do business. Has anybody in here ever bought a car before? That little boy over there said he bought a car. It's a Matchbox car, but I said a car. Amen. It counts. I noticed something about Spartanburg, South Carolina. They got a car lot over there. It's Vic Bailey this one and Vic Bailey that one and Vic Bailey this one and Vic Bailey that one. Yeah, I mean, any flavor car you want, there's a Vic Bailey dealership somewhere in that town that you can buy that car from. And there's one thing for sure. You can go on that lot and look at any of those cars. Pick you out any one you want. And if you got the money and or the credit, you can get one of those cars. But before you can get in that car, you got to deal with Vic Bailey. And if Vic don't take that payment, it don't matter if you like it and your old lady said come back with it or die. You ain't getting no car. I'm sad to report to you tonight that Vic Bailey is dead. He died earlier. But out of all them places out there that still hold his name, you have to deal with a representative from one of those places that will take your money or take what's credited to you and get you a car. He'll put you in it and it's yours. When we come to Jesus Christ, He's not here right now. But He died for your sins, shed His precious blood. He wants you to get saved, but He's not here. So He sent a representative to tell you about this. Says, that you, preacher? Not by a long shot. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. He said He's going to send. That He said right there for a fact, He said He will reprove the world of sin. See, while I'm up here naming off things and you get mad, run out here and all this other stuff and have the bathroom ministry going, that's cool with me. You can do what you want to. Because I know this. You can outrun my voice, but you will never outrun His.
Amen.
I sat in a funeral service, brother. God is my witness. A person that showed me how to work on my duster and everything back years ago, he got brutally killed and I sat there in that service. Every preacher got up and preached on hell. I didn't hear God loves you not one time. But I knew when I walked out of that building, I was going to hell. And I thought, I'll never come back. And listen, I even said something to myself like, well, if there's a God, why did He let my friend get killed? You know, that foolishness you say when you're lost. I outrun them preacher's voice. I never saw them again. Don't even know who they were. But some few years later, at the depth of my life, when I was on the verge of going under, God orchestrated a couple circumstances that got me sober for the first time in 10 years. And I sat in Greenville Memorial Hospital over there with God telling me I was going to hell just as sure as I was breathing. I was so sure I was going to die and go to hell, I was worried about dying right then. I went and found the car to this preacher had come by. I called him up. I said, can you get over here? I said, I think I need praying for or something. I didn't know about how to get saved. I'd heard about that, but I didn't believe that stuff. He didn't come over and tell me how to get saved. He came over and told me about Jesus, the Savior. He didn't tell me what prayer to say. He told me what person to trust that I might be born again and might be covered in His blood. Are you covered in that blood? Tonight while you sat here, that night I got saved. Let me tell you something. I sat at the emergency room door. This old black security guard standing there with me. Here come ambulance bringing in two dead bodies. They had them covered up, blood all over them. It was a father and son. There'd been a gang shooting and they shot the wrong people. Out into eternity, just like that. That security guard, Mr. Boss Man, that's tragic, ain't it? All I can hear is you going to hell, boy. You are going to hell and you deserve it. I don't know where them two went, but I knew where I was headed. The street where I live on, five doors down, 10 years ago, two men entered a house with two young boys and their teenage boys playing video games, killed them two boys, and took their video games. They didn't kill them for money. They didn't kill them for drugs. They killed them for a PlayStation. They caught them 2 days later. They've been in prison ever since. They're never getting out. They threw their life away for a video game and took two men's life for a video game. Then, about 2 months ago, in this little apartment building right above that, one of the little enclave apartments like this, you know, where you pile them in there as close as you can get them and put them all in things, have one driveway that'll barely fit one car on each slot, that kind of apartments. Little girl spending the night from North Carolina down there in Gaffney where I live at, right above where I live, just right down the road and right here on the right. A gang come by to send a message to somebody, unloaded in that apartment and killed that four-year-old girl. Like that, out into eternity. Let me ask you something. Are you safe tonight? Are you safe? I'll get my 30-06. Are you safe tonight? I'll pop a cap in you in my 9. Are you safe tonight? You know what all the gunslingers found out when the Old West was done? There's always somebody faster. You know what all the bullies found out in high school? There's always one more bigger bully. But here's what you need to find out for sure tonight. Are you protected by that blood? Is He your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus Christ, not said a prayer? If you try to find a prayer to save you in the Bible, you'll look to you blue in the face. It's a person you trust, and it's a person you ask to save you, and it's Him that does all the saving. Amen. Say, would He save a person like me? Why do you think we're here? Why do you think we had this service this week? Why do you think we done all this? Because we know God will save sinners. Because He saved old wretches like us, He'll save an old wretch like you. Pastor, I want you to come, every head bowed, every eye closed.